Please turn to Romans chapter 3 and verses 21 to 26. Romans chapter 3. But now a righteousness from God apart from the law has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. There is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by Jesus Christ. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice, because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time, so as to be just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Let us pray. Father God, these short verses are so cram-packed with amazing stuff about your death and resurrection. And Lord, when Paul wrote them, he grasped something amazing about what you had done. And Lord, we pray that in some small way, by the power of your Spirit, you would help each and every one of us to grasp something amazing about your death and resurrection once again. So, Holy Spirit, we ask that you would speak now direct to our hearts through the words of these scriptures and through my words, that your word would live in us. So come, Holy Spirit, minister to us now in these few moments. In Jesus' name, amen. When Ali spoke about this passage back in May last year, she mentioned that Martin Luther, amongst others, considered these verses to be central not only to the book of Romans, but to the Bible as a whole. So I make no apology for returning to them so soon after she preached. Bex and I were driving here this morning, and she mentioned that her pastor, it's his first Sunday at her church this morning, and he will be preaching for the first time there fully as their new pastor. And I thought, how hard that must be for your first day, how exciting that it is the first day is Easter Sunday, because there is something special about Easter Sunday. And yet it is also very hard, because it's hard to preach on the resurrection, which we hear about so often, both at Easter but throughout the year, to preach something new and fresh about the resurrection. And yet this is the most important day of our Christian calendar. It is the day we remember that Christ died and he rose again for us. And there are so much that we could say about it, and yet in all of this wrestling, it is difficult to say all that we would want to. There are so many riches revealed in just these six verses that communicating concisely the truths of the text is a mind-boggling task for the preacher. Paul uses analogies to paint pictures that encapsulate something of the difficult doctrines through images from the everyday life of those to whom he was writing. However, the difficulties that we face is that the analogies that Paul uses are not the common currency of contemporary culture. The concepts of redemption and atonement tend to be the talk of religion and almost incomprehensible to the common man. We don't perhaps understand what redemption means. We have some idea of redemption because we talk about redeeming things. But the pawn shops of old times where you put things in and then redeem them back, they've gone. And we don't have that same concept. And atonement, we don't perhaps understand that whole idea of atonement. It's often only through an understanding of the Old Testament that we start to get a grip to what atonement actually means. And here in this passage, Paul talks about justice, and we may pride ourselves in our judicial system, but we don't always understand how it works, and our modern moral malaise renders talk of righteousness redundant or at least unpalatable. People don't like to hear about righteousness. So how do we get to grips with the good stuff here and translate it into words for today's target audience? This morning we're going to unpack this passage under the title, What Relevance? The Resurrection. And to help us do this, we're going to use three headings: the reality of relationship, stories of sin, and glimpses of grace. But before we move to our first heading, it is worth taking a moment to pause at the first two words, but now. For they signal a dramatic departure from the past. They're a start of something wonderfully new. Here we have a reminder of relevance. For what we're reading is not just a history. It's not just for then. It is the gift of God for us in each generation. This is the gospel for which Jesus calls each one of us to go. And in our going to share something of the reality of a relationship with God. But now a righteousness from God, apart from the law, has been made known, to which the law and the prophets testify. This righteousness from God comes through faith in Jesus Christ to all who believe. Unfortunately, we've so often made Christianity about following rules rather than about right relationship. We are told of righteousness, a right standing before God, which is not based on observing rules, the law, but which is the gift of God through faith in his Son, Jesus Christ, for all who believe. In our postmodern age, it is increasingly important that we speak to people about this relational aspect of the gospel. This is what people are craving for. People compare the number of friends they have on Facebook, and they want to have friendships. People are looking for relationships, and they're looking for interaction because the type of relationships that we've had in the past seem to be disappearing, and yet people crave an intimate relationship with others. And we need to talk of the gospel in relational terms. Here we see that a relationship with God is available to all, not based on being good enough, but simply by believing in Jesus Christ. This is the heart of the gospel. If we could just grasp how amazing it is that we could have a relationship, an intimate relationship with God, in which we can talk to him and share our hearts with him, in which he shares our hearts, it would be guaranteed to blow our minds. This is the message of Easter. Through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, we can all enter into a relationship with God, not a result of our merit, but by our faith alone. You see, there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. It's strange how some people think that God could never love them because they're not good enough. Yet others think that they're good people, and they see no reason why they won't end up in heaven because they don't do anything particularly bad. They're good enough. And yet here Paul provides us with one of the most important statements of the Christian faith. All have sinned. Just as the same way that all can have right standing before God. That's open to everyone. Jesus' death on the cross made salvation available for everyone, for all. And in just the same way as that all of the good news, the tough part of the gospel is that all have sinned. Unfortunately, in this day and age, I think we've given up on the biblical concept of sin. We don't tend to talk about it too much. We think of sin in social terms. Either the breaking of the laws, you've either driven too fast, you parked on the wrong place, you've done things that hurt other people. It's either breaking the laws of the land or doing harm to others. And we have this horizontal view that says, okay, it's not a sin. If it doesn't hurt anybody, what's the harm? And we view sin just in that point of, it's either the breaking of the law or doing something that hurts somebody else. But that misses the point of what sin is about, because it leaves God out of the equation. A biblical perspective, sin is first and foremost an offence against God. It may have social implications, but at the heart, sin is about defiling the God image in which we were created. Each of us were created in the image of God. We were made like God and to function like God. But when we decided to do it alone, to live without God, we destroyed that God image. And that is the biggest part of sin. It is not that you break the law and you do something wrong. It is that you break the relationship with God because you think you can live life independent of Him. It is vital that we recognize that God cannot look favorably on us when we have sinned. As soon as we sin, as soon as we take on that image of ourselves and we think we can do it alone, God cannot look on us favorably because He is a holy God, and we fail to recognize the holiness of God, and He is a holy God, and He cannot look favorably on us when we have sinned. And even if you fix the horizontal aspect of sin, it won't be fully sorted unless you fix the vertical component. It is only by understanding that sin is an offence to God and His holiness that we will have any hope of a solution or even understanding a solution to sin. If the sin is horizontal, then it stands to reason that the solution will be horizontal. But sin is primarily vertical, so the solution must be first vertical. If we don't get this, we won't get the need for salvation. Why need salvation if the sin is just horizontal, if it's just against one another? All we need to do is forgive each other and that will be fine. But we only need salvation because the sin offends God. It is that we have sinned against God. David in Psalm 51, his great prayer of repentance says this: against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you have proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Was this true? That's not rhetorical. Had David just sinned against God? Anybody out there? No. David had committed adultery. He committed murder. It wasn't just against God that he had sinned. He'd sinned against Bathsheba, he'd sinned against Uriah, he'd sinned against all of his family. And yet he comes and says, it is against you and you only that I have sinned. For by his adultery and murder, David had committed sins against everyone involved. Yet in the other sense, David is absolutely right. For the worst bit of his sin was not the sin that he committed to others, but it was his sin that he'd committed against God. If we water down sin and make it simply a rule thing, and let's remember that Jesus often said in the Gospels, I have told you, you have heard it said this, but I tell you the other. What he does is he takes the rules and he says, actually, those rules come up to this standard, but I tell you there is a standard far beyond that written rule. It's not just about the rules, and it's not only a horizontal issue. Salvation ceases to be significant, and the cross has very little value if we don't get the picture that sin is primarily vertical. It is about our offense against God. Now, we need to keep telling stories of sin to reinforce the biblical understanding that so that people really get what we're talking about. Now, I'm not saying, oh, we should tell everybody about all the sorts of sins, but we need to keep this understanding of sin in our minds rather than just make sin a social aspect. We need to keep the biblical understanding of sin. And are justified freely by grace through the redemption that came by Christ Jesus. God presented him as a sacrifice of atonement through faith in his blood. He did this to demonstrate his justice because in his forbearance he had left the sins committed beforehand unpunished. He did it to demonstrate his justice at the present time so as to be the just and the one who justifies those who have faith in Jesus. Whilst Paul spends the first few chapters of Romans telling us stories of sin, he doesn't leave it there. In this passage, we begin to see glimpses of God's grace. Grace, that unmerited favor of God, is seen as initiates the solution to the sin problem. There is a great chasm between us and God caused by sin. It is so great that we have no hope of bridging it. We like to think of degrees of sin and thinking, oh, that was a little white lie. Or this was just a small sin and that was a big sin. But you may be going to the deepest mine in the world, and I was listening to a program how they were trying to do some physics experiments at the deepest mine, and they went to the deepest mine so that there was enough of the earth between them and the experiment so that all of the whatevers that fly down through the earth didn't hit and then ruin this experiment. It was an experiment into dark matter. I don't understand it and don't begin to understand it. But they were doing this, and they said they went down to the depths of this mine. And if you were to go down to the depths of that mine or stand on the highest mountain, still the stars would be so far out of reach. It almost doesn't matter whether you're at the bottom of the deepest mine or the top of the highest mountain. The stars are still a mile away. And that is the same for our sin. The chasm is so great that it doesn't matter how small or big the sin, the chasm is still great. The barrier has been broken. And we cannot bridge it for ourselves. And so it is Christ who steps down and makes that first movement into our situation. The bookstores are full of self-help books that speak of 10 steps to self-improvement. But as good as they may be, no matter how many steps we take, the gap is far too great for us to climb, though many try. It is God who makes the first move to step down, to bridge the gap, and in this we see glimpses of his grace. How can a holy God look favorably on us who sin? He can't. But God sent his Son, Jesus Christ, to deal with sin, by taking it upon himself so that we could receive right standing with God. And God could once again look on us with favor. Following God's example, we likewise should make the first move to those who, however undeserving, need to catch a glimpse of God's grace. As recipients of such grace, we should be bearers of the same grace in the world in which we live, so that others may catch glimpses of God's grace in and through us. So what relevance the resurrection? Today, because of the cross, we can all share in the reality of relationship with God. On the cross, God decisively, once and for all, dealt with the problem of sin that separates us from that relationship. In the cross, God's grace is fully expressed, and it's in that we catch glimpses of his grace. And as we go out into the world, we must ensure that people understand the relevance of the resurrection, by talking of the reality of a relationship with God, by telling stories of sin so that they can somehow catch glimpses of grace in and through us. Let us close our service by singing that great Easter hymn, "Thine be the glory," and we're going to take up the offering as we do so.